Have your Bibles, please turn with me to John 3:16. John 3:16, and we're going to begin our study this morning with the reading of John 3:16. I hope and pray that everyone brought their Bibles, and I would encourage you, never leave home without your Bible when you come to church. You know, I hear stories of churches that people don't take their Bibles, or the minister doesn't have a Bible, or he's not preaching from a Bible. And if that ever is the case, you leave that church and you never go back, because we need the Word of God. We need the Scriptures. We need God to speak to us through His Word. And I would encourage you, always bring that Bible. That's just so important. And so this morning, John 3:16, we're going to begin our study by reading this verse. And if everyone has it, everybody okay, everybody good, amen? Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, I'm going to continue talking about and focusing upon the love of God. Really, like no other verse in the Bible, John 3:16 teaches us and reveals to us the love of God. And if you were with us last Sunday, we started examining this golden text, John 3:16, and we started out by looking at three things we learn about the love of God from John 3:16. And so by way of review, let's just look at them again, and then we will get into our study this morning. The first thing we saw is that God's love is an infinite love. What do we mean by that? Simply this, that God's love is as limitless, measureless, and boundless as God Himself. It is a great, grand, glorious love that is God's love. It's an infinite love. It's a love that is enough. God's love is enough. If you have God's love, you don't really need anyone else's love. It's good to have other people love you, but listen to this, family. If God loves you, what does it matter at the end, you know? God's love is enough because it's an infinite love. The second thing we saw, that God's love is an unconditional love. What do we mean by that? Simply this, that God's love is not influenced by any outside source, but God's love is a completely free, spontaneous, uninfluenced love. It's an agape love. In other words, God loves you not because of you, but in spite of you. It's an unconditional, there's no strings attached. Because the truth is, we give no reason to God for Him to love us. We're unlovely, we're unattractive, we're poor, miserable, wretched sinners. All of us, including myself. Don't get, you know, confused with the nice clothes. I'm a sinner, you know. I'm a wretch. I'm filthy. I got a filthy heart by nature. And yet, God loves me. And it's an unconditional love. And it's not because I'm lovely or I'm attractive to Him, but it's because He has freely chosen to love you and to love me. That's beautiful. It's a pure, holy, godly love. Isn't it amazing to think that God loves you and He knows everything about you? Man, to me, that's amazing. Because we love each other, but we don't know everything about each other. Because if we did, we would want to sit like on the opposite end of the sanctuary from you, you know? Be like, man, I'm not going by that guy. He got some problems. His mind is filthy. His heart is dirty. And yet God, He still loves us. Because it's an unconditional love. The third thing we saw by way of review is God's love is a sacrificial love. What do we mean by that? It's a love that seeks to give the maximum of itself for the highest good of the one who is loved. God's love is a giving, sacrificial love. In other words, God doesn't simply love in word, but God loves in action. God has proven or demonstrated his love by giving the ultimate, best, maximum, greatest gift in his son at the cross. Isn't it so amazing that God doesn't simply talk the talk, but he walks the walk? Amen. You know, it's not like God says, I love you, and then that's about it. You know, he doesn't just send you some roses or whatnot, but he says, I love you, and I sent my son, my only unique one-of-a-kind son, to die for you, to rescue you, to save you. And it's a sacrificial love. And so we begin to see some of these things about God's love last week from John 3:16. And this morning we're going to continue and we're going to look at three more things that we learn about the love of God from John 3:16. And that's what's so amazing about this single verse is you can like take from it so much nuggets, so much truth. And I pray that at the end of the study that you would not see John 3:16 as a common thing, but that you would see it as an epic golden verse that is filled with treasure. Amen. It's not just for children. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's this not for the non-believer, but it's for the believer too, that we can be fed so much meat by this single verse. And in this morning, I want to share with you three more things from John 3:16. And so let's look at the fourth thing from our study as we continue from last week. And we want to see and look at God's love is a rescuing love. That's the fourth thing we learn about God's love, that it's a rescuing love. Let's read John 3:16 again. And this is what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. Perish. And I would encourage you to underline that word, because that really was our condition and state before God, apart from the Lord Jesus and apart from the cross. We were all perishing in our sins. As a brother by the name of C.J. Mahaney puts it, all of us were running a hell-bound race. Whether you knew it or not, you were running before Christ, apart from Christ, a hell-bound race. And ultimately, you were going to finish your race. And you were going to perish in hell for all of eternity. Ultimately, you were going to get to your destination, hell. And yet God, he intervened. He stepped in through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God rescued us from divine judgment and eternal condemnation that was eagerly waiting to swallow us up. Do you realize that hell is ready and waiting to swallow up sinners with its mouth open like a hungry lion that's ready to devour its prey? That's hell. If God could open up our spiritual eyes, we would be terrified at the fact that hell is waiting to swallow up sinners for all of eternity. And yet God, through his son Jesus, rescued us, delivered us from that destination. Now, it's important for you to understand that the word perish here in John 3:16, it's a reference of God's final eternal judgment against sinners. It's a reference to when God judges the unbelieving world. Now, the word does not mean annihilation or to be annihilated, as some false cults and some denominations say. It doesn't mean that when you die and if you didn't give your life to Christ, that you're going to be snuffed out of existence and you're going to disappear and be in a state of non-existence. That's not what the word means. But the word means that you, outside of Christ, if you reject Christ, you will suffer eternal torment, anguish, and damnation forever and ever and ever. To perish, it really means to be always dying and yet never dying. It speaks of being separated from the presence of God and suffering eternally, consciously, in the fiery flames of the lake of fire. That's what it means. That's a biblical definition of what it means to perish. And that's really waiting for all those who reject Christ. An eternal separation from the presence of God. It speaks of suffering for eternity. It speaks of being tormented for all of eternity in the fiery lake of hell. That's what it means to perish. And yet God, according to John 3:16 and according to the Bible, other references, God, because of his infinite love towards us, he's provided a way to rescue us from perishing. And that way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That rescuing, that deliverance is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ perished upon the cross so that you and I might not have to perish. Amen? Amen. That Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that you and I might never face the second death, the eternal death in the lake of fire. And that's the love of God. We were all perishing, and yet God, in Christ, he stepped in and he's provided a way to rescue us and deliver us from the wages of sin. And really, he did it through his Son. The price was his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know what's your view on the afterlife, but the truth is, the Bible teaches us when you die, you either go to two places. There's no purgatory, there's no middle ground, you might say. I was looking for a word. Reincarnation, that's the word I was looking for. There's none of that. Either you go to heaven, God's dwelling place, or you go to hell, separated from God. And there's no in between. There's no like, well, I'm going to just be cruising around the earth, and I'm going to be visiting my loved ones, and I'm going to be protecting them, and they're going to be praying for me. Nothing like that is mentioned in the scriptures. Nothing like that is found in the Bible. Heaven, hell. Give your life to Christ. Accept Christ. Be committed to Christ. He offers you everlasting life. But if you reject Christ, if you ignore Christ, if you reject the sacrifice of Christ, the truth is, all that's waiting for you is hell. And it's not because an angry God is going to send you there, but it's because a good, loving God is going to confirm the decision you made. In other words, if you choose to reject God, that's what you're going to get for all of eternity. Amen? Well, you don't have to say amen to that. But if you reject God, that's what God gives you. He confirms your decision. He confirms your freely choosing decision. And yet, though, that's not what God wants. God wants to rescue, deliver, free, and liberate us and save us. And he's proven that through sending his son to die on the cross. And may we never forget that. That before Christ, we were all perishing. We were all condemned. We were all without hope. We were all dead in our trespasses. We were doomed to die for all of eternity. But God stepped in, and by his grace, by his spirit, applied the work of the cross, salvation to our hearts, and he delivered us and rescued us. Amen. And he did it through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the cross of Christ. We see the rescuing love. And as you receive Christ, accept Christ, and make a commitment to serve Christ, you're not going to perish. And I don't know about you, but that puts a smile to my face. Because I don't want to perish in the afterlife. But the truth is, I don't want to perish right now. Because not only does Christ rescue us from the fire of hell, but God rescues us from the trials and the struggles and the emptiness of life. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, he rescues us all eternity, but he wants to rescue you today, right now, at this very moment. The burdens, the hardships, the trials, the stress, the anger, the hate, the bitterness. The Lord Jesus wants to rescue you at this very moment. And he can. All you have to do is open your heart and cry out to him for help. Because that's what he does. He saves. Amen? Amen. So first, we see God's love is a rescuing love. Let's look at the fifth thing. The fifth thing from our text. God's love is an unending love. God's love is an unending love. Look at what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what's the word, what's the phrase, family? Everlasting life. God's love is an unending, everlasting love. A love that began in eternity past and reaches forward into eternity future. Listen to this. God's love is a love that has no end, a love that will never be extinguished, and a love that is from everlasting to everlasting. That is God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting love. John says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when you read the word everlasting life, it really speaks of two things. And I want to share this with you briefly. It speaks of two things. When you think of the whole idea of everlasting life, it speaks of two things. First, it speaks of the quality of life that we have been given to us in Christ. The quality of life that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. The moment you bow your heart to submission to Jesus Christ, and the moment you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are given everlasting life. You're given abundant life. Amen? Because notice that here in John 3:16, John says that he uses the words, but have everlasting life. Now notice that's written in the present tense. In other words, it's not something you're going to receive one day. It's not something that you have to wait till you get to heaven in the future to enjoy and experience. But you receive it now. The moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you receive everlasting life. You receive a heavenly, supernatural, abundant quality of life that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You receive the very life of God living and dwelling in you through his Holy Spirit. The life of the age to come. The heavenly spiritual life that flows from the very throne room of God. You have been given it the very moment you've given your life to Christ. The very moment you're born again by the Spirit of God. And that's why when you committed your life to Christ, the quality of your life increased. That's why there was so much change. That's why you begin to enjoy yourself more. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the small things. That's why you come to church and you enjoy it so much and you're not bored or falling asleep on me. Well, at least I hope you're not, you know. But that's the quality of life that you've been given in Christ. And that's why outside of Christ, as a non-believer, you were so miserable. That's why you were so empty. That's why whatever you did, there was still a hole in your heart. Because you didn't have everlasting life. You didn't have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you. And it's found in Christ. True life is found in the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will keep you wanting more. Everything will keep you empty, but Jesus Christ will satisfy the longing of your heart. And he'll change your life. He'll transform your life. He'll give you a quality of life that is not of this world. You know, people they pick on me because I smile so much. And they say, why are you always smiling when you preach and teach? And I just tell them, because I got Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, why aren't you smiling? And they'd be like, oh, because I didn't brush my teeth this morning. Okay, then. You're forgiven. We don't want people passing out. Just kidding. Quality of life. Now, the second thing it speaks of, and this is probably what you're familiar with, and it's correct. It speaks of the quantity of life. Everlasting life first speaks of quality of life given to us in Christ. Secondly, it speaks of the quantity of life that has been given to us in Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this, the duration and length of life that God has given to us in his Son. And we know it as heaven. Heaven, an eternal conscious enjoyment of God's presence, life, and love. And that's what we've been given in Christ, that before Christ, apart from Christ, we were heading towards hell, separation from God because of our sins, because of our iniquities. But when we gave our life to Christ, he came, forgave us, cleansed us, and he made us fit and ready for the presence of God. And now in Christ, we are given heaven when we die. We're able to be consciously, eternally in the presence of the living God. Amen. Now know this though, okay? And this is not politically correct, but this is biblically correct. And that's all that matters, amen? At least to me it does. One day in the future, there will come an end to the ability of non-believers to respond and accept and enjoy the love of God. So when we say that God's love is unending, to be honest, what we're specifically saying, for a believer, it's unending. But for the non-believer, a day will come If they reject Christ and reject the cross, they will die and they will be cast into hell. And they will be separated from the love of God. They will be separated from the presence of God and separated from the life of God. If they choose to reject Christ, if they choose to reject the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some say, well, God loves me. I can live my lifestyle however I want, and I'm going to get to heaven. And because of his love, he is going to receive me into his presence. But that's the biggest lie from the pit of hell. God does love you. God, man, you're the object of his love. And he demonstrated and proved that by sending his son. But the truth is, if you reject his love, if you reject the sacrifice, when you stand before him, he's going to cast you into hell. He's not going to let you dirty up his floors. As Shaolin says in a song, God's not going to let you dirty up his floors. You need to be covered and protected by the blood of Christ. If not, there will come an end to your ability to respond to the love and life of God. And you will live forever, but it won't be eternal life. It'll be what the Bible describes as eternal death, an eternal damnation. And that's really what's at stake. And that's why Christ had to come and die such a brutal, violent death. Because God is absolutely holy, just, and righteous. And he cannot be in the presence of sin. But in Christ, the redeemed, for all of eternity, we're going to be able to enjoy God's presence, enjoy God's life, and enjoy God's love. And in Christ, God's love is an unending love. It will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is an unceasing love. It never ceases. It never ends for us in Christ. That's really what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He said, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many can say amen to that? In Christ, the love of God will never be withdrawn from you, taken away from you, or removed from you. In Christ, it's a unending love. And you're here this morning, and if you're not in Christ, I would just encourage you, exhort you, make the decision, accept Christ, take refuge and protection in Adam number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ you will experience and encounter the love of God for all of eternity. Can you imagine that the love of God we will enjoy forever and ever and ever? That at any point in your life for all of eternity, the love of God will be there. Will be alongside of you. Will be within you. The love of God. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, I was thinking about, you know, the moments when I'm going to die, you know, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, you know. I'm not going to die anytime soon. At least I don't think I am. But eventually, it's going to happen, family. Amen? No, don't say amen to that, you know. But eventually, it's going to happen. Eventually, the body breaks down. If the Lord does not return, we're all going to step into eternity. And I was thinking that the world, non-believers, they're so fearful of death, and they should be. They got everything to fear. They got everything to be terrified of outside of Christ. But I was thinking that as a believer in Christ, we really don't have nothing to fear. Because not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not even death. Now I don't know how that's going to be. I've never experienced death. I've never, died, you might say. But however it's going to be or whatever it's going to be like, I have full assurance by the authority of the Word of God that God's love will be as real as that moment than at any other time in my life. The love of God is going to be there. It's going to be a refuge that death itself cannot break or conquer. The love of God, it allows us to die in peace. And it allows us to even rest in peace. But outside of Christ, you don't die in peace. You don't rest in peace. But all that's waiting for you is an eternity in torment in the lake of fire. But praise God that God's love is a rescuing love. And that he rescued us through Christ. And we're able to experience his love for everlasting. What an amazing love God's love is. Let's look at the sixth point. And this is actually going to be our last point we're going to look at. We're going to end a little early this morning because we're going to partake of communion. And the sixth thing I want to share with you is this. God's love is a free love. It's a free love. We read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love is a free love. Now, I got to qualify that statement because when we say God's love is a free love, it's important for us to understand that it's not free for God. Okay, it's a free love, but it is not free for God. It costs God everything to give his son on the cross. And we need to qualify it another degree. It's not free for Jesus because it costs Jesus everything at the cross. It costs Jesus everything to pour out his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And so when we say it's a free love, what we mean by that is that it's free for us. There is nothing for us to pay to receive it. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. We cannot merit it. But we can only receive it by faith. We can only receive it for what it is. The free gift of God in Jesus Christ. John says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God that God doesn't require us to meet a standard. Praise God that God doesn't ask us to meet a standard of perfection or conduct or religiosity. Praise God that God does not expect us to offer up good works. If that was the case, then this morning, really, our hearts would sink and our spirits would be crushed. Because if that was the case, if God required a standard of perfection, or if he required us to offer up good works, we would never receive the love of God. We would never receive the salvation of God. But John tells us that this love is freely offered without cost on our part. And we receive it by faith. And we receive it as the free gift of God. Later in his gospel, in John chapter 19, verse 30, John would tell us that as Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last words he declared were the words, "It is finished." And in the Greek, it's the word tetelestai. It literally carries the meaning or idea of paid in full. So there Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And one of the last words he says is, it is finished, paid in full. And the whole idea behind it is Jesus is telling us and telling the world that the sin debt that we owed, he paid in full. He took care of our debt. He took care of our spiritual bankruptcy. You know that, right? That you were bankrupt before God. You were in the red for all of eternity. And Jesus came and he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And for all of eternity, it will always be paid through the blood and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in Christ, because of what he did, salvation is, it's a free gift offered to all. And we receive it simply by trusting, believing in Christ's finished work on the cross. There's nothing we sinners can do to purchase this priceless gift of salvation and everlasting life. You know, a brother said that if we were somehow able to buy and gain the whole world, and if we brought that before the throne of God to purchase his love and salvation, we would still fall short. We would still be lacking, and we would not be able to meet the perfection and price God requires. You can have all the riches in the world. The brother would even say that you can drain the ocean dry, and you bring everything to God, you would still fall short. You would still not be able to purchase his love, purchase his salvation. And yet God, through the cross, he offers his love and salvation as a free gift. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, a free love. And all we can do is receive it by faith. All we can do is receive it for what it is, a gift of God. And that's grace. That's the grace of God, and that is the gospel. That's the good news, that we poor, miserable, wretched sinners, that we can receive the eternal riches of this sovereign, glorious, infinite King. That we who are poor, that we're paupers, we're nothing. We have nothing to bring to the table, and yet we get everything on the table because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go from being bankrupt to being multi-trillionaires, spiritually speaking, in Christ, in Christ. And we receive it, we get it, on the sole basis of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How do you get saved? Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. How do you go to heaven? Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. If someone goes up to you and tells you anything differently, if they say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died, but you also have to get baptized in the name of Jesus. You also have to join our church. You also have to go around and share tracts and share the kingdom and whatnot. If you ever run across someone like that, just go the other way. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't add anything to the cross. And there's so many people, there's so many religions that they want to add something to the cross. But Jesus said paid in full. He didn't say I paid it
half, and you're going to have to pay it another day half with your works. He said, paid in full. And it's through accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now when I say that, though, I really want to emphasize this, though, that when you give your life to Christ and when you place your faith in trust in Jesus Christ, it implies repentance and it implies obedience. Amen. Saving faith without works is dead. There's some who say, well, I raised my hand up in a service and I accepted Christ, and they live like hell. They live like Satan. And they think that that's salvation? Perish the thought. Perish the thought. When you give your life to Christ, there's repentance. There's a changing, a turning away of sin. There's a confession of sin. There's a pursuit of holiness. Now, do I mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. There's only one who's perfect, and that's not you or me. It's the Lord Jesus. He gives us his perfection. But what I do mean is that you will no longer walk the courses of this world, but you're going to pursue holiness, integrity. Think about this. When you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And he's holy. Therefore, we must be holy. And so to give your life to Christ, to commit your life to Christ, it implies repentance and obedience to Christ. It's more than just a simple prayer. It's a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. How many could say amen to that? Amen. You know, the people, they offer cheap grace. There's nothing cheap about grace. Grace enables you, empowers you to be like Christ. Grace is not an excuse to continue in sin. Grace is not an excuse to think that because I said a prayer and I can live the way I want to live. The truth is, when you come to Christ, you come to him, accept him as Savior and as Lord. As Lord. And really what you're saying is, Lord Jesus, my life is yours. Do with me and do for me whatever you want. I'm your slave. I'm your servant. And the Lord comes and he gives you forgiveness, salvation, and everlasting life. You know, everyone serves a master. Why not serve the master who is perfectly good, the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll treat you better than yourself. Because some people, their master is themselves. It's self. That's the worst master you can have. He'll treat you better than a boyfriend or a girlfriend or money or an employer. He's perfectly good. And he offers you everything. And it's by faith that we receive it, that we experience it, and that we enjoy the love of God. Amen. Amen. A love that's offered without cost or price, because Jesus paid it all, and you just receive it by faith. And this morning, if you've never received Christ, if you don't have Christ living, dwelling within you by his Spirit, I would encourage you and exhort you, respond to the Holy Spirit. Respond to that convicting work you feel in your heart right now. Respond to that voice that you hear. Repent and receive Christ, because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Today's the day of salvation. You can be here one day, gone the next, and you don't want to play Russian roulette with your eternity. Now that you got the opportunity, don't be prideful, don't be stubborn. Surrender, submit to Christ. That's the best decision you can make. Amen. I want to end this morning. I'm going to call Jonah up to the front and as the brothers prepare for communion with a short story. And we're going to end
our study with this story. And the story goes as follows. A gentleman by the name of Arthur T. Pearson, in one of his works, he shares a story about a missionary to the island of Tahiti at the beginning of the 19th century. Now, the brother shares that other missionaries had labored in the island of Tahiti for 15 years, but there had not been one single convert or fruit under their labor and efforts. Idolatry, brutality, sensuality, all these things reigned in the hearts of the people of Tahiti. But the brother says that then a translation of the Gospel of John was completed in their language. And before this translation was printed, there was a missionary who read it to a group of islanders. And among other verses, the missionary read John 3:16. And after he read John 3:16, the chief of the tribe, he stepped forward and he said to the missionary, "Would you read that again? Can you read that again?" So the missionary very happily read John 3:16 again. But when he was finished, the chief said these words, "Oh, that may be true for you missionaries, you Westerners, but it is not true for us down here in these islands. Our gods would never have such a love for us." After the chief said those words, the missionary stopped his reading. And he came back to this one word found in John 3:16, "whoever." And he read it with emphasis, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then the missionary began to tell the chief that the gospel of Jesus Christ is freely offered to all sinners, to all mankind, of all nations. And after the missionary shared the good news to this chief, the chief responded with these words, and I quote, "Well then, if that is the case, your book shall be my book, and your Savior shall be my Savior, and your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people, and your heaven shall be my home." And the brother says, on that day, this chief, whose name was Pomara II, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and became the first of more than a million converts in the South Seas. And it was through the reading of this grand golden text, John 3:16, by a missionary named Mr. Hunt in the early 1800s. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I want to end by just saying these words. This morning, may our hearts melt once again. May our spirits break once again as we consider and meditate the great love that God has for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God would love us so much, so intensely, so passionately, that he would give his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's stand and let's pray as the brothers prepare communion. Father,